Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the Sabbath. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the Sabbath day. And so that's how the Sabbath was introduced. The Sabbath was introduced with the manna. With the manna. The miracle of the manna. Which carried on for what? The best part of 40 years, was it? And so by this time, the Sabbath was really ingrained into this people. The second occurrence is in chapter 20, and this is a very famous occurrence. It comes in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the Sabbath. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." He made it separate. He made it different. That's what the word holy means. Something which is separate, is something which is different. And that seventh day was different. You were not to do any work on it. In Exodus 31, he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses," 31 verse 13, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come. So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested." Some of the regulations of the Sabbath were quite strict. In Exodus 35 verses 2 to 3, "For 6 days work is to be done. But on the seventh day shall be your holy day, your different day, a separate day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." So there's lots of rules and regulations. No work, no harvesting, and things like that. Slowly it developed that not only were they to rest on the Sabbath day, they were to worship on the Sabbath day. And we know for the punishment of breaking the Sabbath, the punishment was death. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. What about the Sabbath and the Gentiles? Well, we read it in Exodus, but let's read it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law and the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy 12 to 15, we read there about observing the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Verse 13, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. On it shall you not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, nor donkey or any other animal, nor the alien within your gates. So basically, no one is to work. You're not to work, your son and your daughter's not to work, your servants are not to work, no matter what nationality they are. And if you've got a Gentile living amongst you, you've got an alien amongst you, he's not to do any work. You're not allowed, no one is allowed to work, not even your animals. Everyone is to have a rest. Everyone is to have a rest. Now, the Jews eventually rested and worshipped on the Sabbath day. The Gentiles amongst them just had to rest, because obviously they wouldn't worship Jehovah, as they probably didn't even believe in him. But let's go back to our passage, Isaiah 56, 4-7, which is again a very important passage. And this time I highlight not the covenant of circumcision, but "For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and holds my covenant. That's the circumcision covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And then to the foreigners, the Gentiles, who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant of circumcision, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So you can see this Sabbath and this circumcision are very closely interlinked and are very much the foundation of the law. Some people say they're the two pillars on which the law is built. And so any eunuch, any Gentile, any foreigner, any alien who kept the Sabbaths, who was circumcised, and who did the offerings, as we said, these were called the proselytes. Now what about the Sabbath in the Gospels? Let's go to Mark chapter 1, shall we? We'll take, I think, all our references from Mark to save us leaping around the place. In Mark chapter 1, they went to the Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. This is what you'd expect the Lord to do as a Jew, is to go into the synagogue and teach. Now, in Mark chapter 2, verse 23, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee said to them, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And the Lord argued with them. Now, because of this, because of the Lord's argument with them over this incident, a number of theologians say that what was happening was that the Lord was not keeping the law. He was undoing the law. He was freeing the Jews from the law. But in fact, he says, not one jot or tittle of this law will in any way pass away. And if anybody doesn't keep all of this law, there's, you know, he's going to be cursed. What's happening here was that the Pharisees added to the law. The law said you couldn't work and you couldn't harvest on the Sabbath day. But it said you could pick grapes to eat for your meal. So you had a vine outside your house. You wanted some, we just had some grapes there, didn't we? You know, grapes are nice to finish a meal with. You got some grapes hanging on your vine. You can pick them off. You can eat them on the Sabbath day. That's perfectly acceptable. That's not work. That's not harvest. That's just freedom. Right? And what a number of the Jews did, you see, at this time they hadn't invented chewing gum. Okay? Now, chewing gum in a hot day is very, very nice, isn't it? What they used to do is they used to pull the heads off their version of corn, which was probably more like wheat. And they put it in their mouth and they would just chew it around. And just chewing it around, it would bring moisture, bring saliva. And that's all they were doing. They weren't harvesting, they weren't working. The Pharisee says you can't do that. Well, the law said you could do it. The law didn't stop you doing it. And so when you read in the Gospels about the law and the Pharisees and the Lord, it's not actually dealing with the Mosaic law. It's dealing with their Pharisaic laws and their customs. That's what the Lord argued against. The Lord argued against those additions to the Mosaic law. They had no right to add to the Mosaic law, and they did. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, though they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" They wouldn't allow you to do anything. They wouldn't allow you to do anything on the Sabbath. You couldn't carry heavy loads on the Sabbath. You couldn't do work. They wouldn't even allow you, ladies, to pick up your handbag on the Sabbath, if they had handbags. You know, just no way. They had added so many rules and regulations. If you go to the Mosaic law said you had to give a tenth of certain things, right? To the Lord, to the temple, to the synagogue, wherever you like. A tenth of certain things. They added to this, you had to give a tenth of herbs. Cumin, mace, mint. You imagine that? What was the point of it? You know, you don't use much of these in cooking anyway. Separating out a little tiny tenth. I mean, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. But, you know, they had added this to the law. They'd added things to the law. And so the battles with the Lord was not over the law of Moses. It was over the Pharisaic additions to the law. Now, again, Mark 6, chapter 2. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So the Lord was keeping the law. Matthew chapter 24, the great prophetic passage, where he's talking about the end times and the days leading up to his return. And he says in verse 15, "So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath." Because on the Sabbath they could only go a certain distance. "For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." This is what's known as the Great Tribulation. And some people see this as happening throughout the whole wide world. But Matthew 24 makes it very clear where it's to take place. It's the temple in Jerusalem, it's Judea, and it's to do with the Jews. It's to do with the Jews. Now, what about the Sabbath in the Acts period? The Lord kept the Sabbath. The Lord actually kept the law. He himself was circumcised. And when he was 8 days old, they took the right sacrifices to the temple of him when he was 40 days old. So what about the Jews? If you go to Acts chapter 1, what do we read about there? It tells us there, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city." So there it was. I don't know where it was, how distance. There's some debate exactly how long a distance it was. It doesn't matter. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. Here we got Paul in his first missionary journey. And it tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 14, "From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down." That's the right thing to do. And I'm only going to pick a few out of here because there's an awful lot of them. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. It says this. Very important words. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. "As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures." So Paul's custom was to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day. This was keeping the law. This was right. And there's only, amazingly, only one reference in any of the early epistles to the Sabbath. And that's in Hebrews, which talks about a Sabbath rest set apart from the people. And many people see this as a reference to the millennium being the as many people thought, the 7,000 years, and in that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that was to be a Sabbath of rest for the Jews. So there's no real great references in Peter, James, John, and or Hebrews to Sabbath outside of that. Now, but the Jews did keep the Sabbath, there's no doubt about that, and Paul did. Now, what about the Gentiles? What about the Gentiles in keeping the Sabbath? We saw that any Gentile that lived amongst the Jews were to keep the Sabbath. Did the Roman soldiers keep the Sabbath? No. Because the Jews couldn't enforce it, could they? They couldn't enforce it upon them. We saw in Isaiah that any Gentile that wished to align himself with the Jews, wished to worship Jehovah, could keep the Sabbath, become circumcised, and offer offerings, and this, that, and the other. Could Cornelius, did Cornelius, the God-fearing keep the Sabbath? Well, it would depend when his duty roster was on, wouldn't it? Which was another reason why probably some of these centurions couldn't actually become Jews, because, you know, they had to go on duty when they were told to go on duty. They couldn't turn around and say, well, I'm sorry, it's Friday night, I have to clock off, sorry. See you in 24 hours' time. You try telling your Roman commander that. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Remember verse 5. The debate was, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. In other words, the Gentile Christians have to be circumcised, they have to keep the Sabbath day, and they have to keep the law of Moses. What was the decision? Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29. We'll read the letter this time. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit unto us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And what were those requirements for the Gentile Christians? You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Where is the Sabbath in that? There is no Sabbath in that. The Gentile Christians of the Acts period were not required to keep the Sabbath. They were not required to keep circumcision. They were not required to keep the Sabbath. They were not required to keep the law apart from those four conditions, which had to do with uncleanliness. If you go to Acts chapter 20, let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It starts to tell us when the Gentile Christians did meet, actually, and when Christians in general got together. And that was on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. We got 3.5 hours to go, okay? No, I will finish long before midnight, no. So, if you think about it, these Christians started to meet on the first day of the week. Now remember, the time or the days at that time went from sunset to sunset. Approximately 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. That was the Sabbath day, wasn't it? It started Friday evening and it finished Saturday evening. That was the Jewish day. It went from evening to evening, not midnight to midnight or morning to morning, but evening to evening. So when would the first day of the week be that they met together and broke bread? That would be Saturday evening, actually. That would be Saturday evening. And that became the time when Christians started to meet. And if you think about it, it would be pretty sensible. Because what was happening at this time during the book of Acts, you were having groups of Christians. Some of them were Jews, some of them were God-fearers, and some of them were pagans. Now, whereas the Jewish Christians could meet in the synagogue, and the God-fearers might go there, the pagans certainly wouldn't go there. And so they would often want to meet on Saturday night to have a report of how it had gone on in the synagogue during that day. Because Paul would go to the synagogue, and he would be arguing with the Jews in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior. Right? And then he would, when the Sabbath was over, he would then go to maybe some Christian's house and they would meet, they would have a meal, that's what breaking the bread means, and they would say, how did it go? Anybody new there? You know, did you persuade somebody? Did they treat you rough? And so the Christians came to meet on a Saturday night. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, and we look at verse 2 here. Look where it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. One of the things that they wanted Paul to do on his missionary journey was to collect money for the poor in Jerusalem. It's a terrible famine at that time, and food was exceptionally expensive. And some of the poor people couldn't afford it. So you bring us a gift. You make a collection. Well, This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. On the first day of the week. Why on the first day of the week? Because that's when they normally met. So, you know, get into the habit of putting a little bit in, into the collections, in your, wherever you met. Wherever you met, you do that. You do that. So, what we see is the Jewish Christians during the book of the Acts keeping the law of Moses. They kept the Sabbath day, they kept circumcision. The Gentile Christians didn't have to be circumcised, they didn't keep the Sabbath day, and all they kept were four rules. They kept those four rules. Now, what about the Sabbath in the later letters? And the only reference to the Sabbath in the later letters is in Colossians chapter 2. Now, let's go and look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. So you can eat what you like, you can drink what you like. What about those? What about pork for the Jews? Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. What about duck? That's unclean. It's nice though, isn't it? Hey, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Well, what about us Gentiles eating things to strangle animals? Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't worry. Don't worry at all. Don't worry with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or even a Sabbath day. You don't have to keep the Sabbath day. You Jews don't have to keep the Sabbath day any longer. Gentiles never were told to keep the Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality is Christ, and that is the crux. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? If you do, you do not need to worry about what you eat or what you drink. You don't need to worry about religious festivals or new moon celebrations or Sabbath days if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Sabbath in the post-Acts period. The Mosaic Law. In the Acts period, to sum it up, for the Jews, in Acts chapter 21, verse 20, we read, they are all zealous for the law. James said to Paul, see how many thousands of Jews there are that believe, and they're all zealous for the law. For the Gentiles, Acts 21, verse 25 is, you just do those four things. You just do those four things. Abstain from the meat of strangled animals, abstain from blood, abstain from sexual intercourse, and I can't remember the other one, he's gone, never mind. There were four things. That's what the Mosaic Law featured in the book of the Acts. In the post-Acts period, let's have a look. For Christians, and it makes no difference whether they're Jews or Gentiles, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This tells us that something absolutely incredible has happened. The incredible thing is this. During the book of the Acts, during many of the letters written during the book of Acts, you will find there is a significant difference between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. You can see that. We've already talked about it. Jewish Christians circumcising, Gentile Christians not circumcising. Jewish Christians keeping the Sabbath, Gentile Christians not. Jewish Christians keeping the law, Gentile Christians keeping four things. But not only that, Romans says that the gospel has to be preached to the Jew first. Now, if you try and apply that to today, you've got problems. If you leave it in the context of the book of Acts, it makes abundant sense. What did Paul do? Everywhere he went first to the Jewish synagogue and he preached them the gospel. Right? It tells us that the blessings were to go to Israel first, but so too were the judgments. It also tells us in Romans chapter 3 that what advantage is the Jew? Much in every way. Mainly because unto them were given the oracles of God. So the Jews knew the scriptures. They could see how Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial offerings, they could see how Jesus fulfilled the law of the prophets. They could teach the Gentiles. So they had many, many advantages. And in actual fact, the Jew had first place. The Gentile Christian during the book of the Acts was very much a second, in very much in second place. Now Ephesians says this in chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ, right? Not earlier, but now. And Ephesians was written, as I said, right at the end of the book of Acts. After God had said, you Jews, you've hardened your heart, you're blind, you're deaf. Oh, I've had enough, so to speak. I'm now going to turn to the Gentiles and they will listen. So individual Jews and individual Gentiles, individual Jewish Christians and individual Gentile Christians, what's going to happen to them now? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He's made the two one. He's made the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian one. He's brought them together. Now, how has he made them one? The Jews had the Mosaic law to keep. The Gentiles didn't. They were certainly not one during the book of the Acts. How has he made them one? Well, if you think about it, he could have done it in a number of ways, I suppose. He could have said, okay, you Gentiles, I now want you to keep the whole of the Mosaic law. That's what he could have done. He could have said, right, okay, now, instead of having a Mosaic law, I'm going to make a new law and call it the Pauline law. And you have to keep the Pauline law. Both you Jews and you Gentiles have to keep the Pauline law. He could have done that. He didn't. What he actually did was abolish the law of Moses. Look at what he says here. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now that is a message primarily to the Jewish Christians. The law has been abolished. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So, I have abolished the law, he says. I have abolished the law. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This was written shortly, well, around about the same time as Ephesians. He says this in verse 13. We had read a little bit earlier in verse 11, if you remember, about in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So there you have the written code and its regulations taken out of the way. Taken out of the way. And we've already read Colossians 2, 16 to 17. Therefore, because the law has been taken out of the way, because the written regulations have been taken out of the way, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't let anyone judge you with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration. Don't let anyone judge you with respect to Sabbath keeping. Don't worry about it. So that's the Mosaic law in the post-Acts period. So, applications. We always do applications, remember, okay? Because this is one of the last things that Paul wrote. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. All scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, applications. Sabbath, applications. Any? Well, the Sabbath was for rest, for worship, on the seventh day. We don't keep the seventh day Sabbath. We don't. I lived in Wisconsin for 9 years. And if you think I wasn't going to light a fire on the Sabbath day, you can forget it. We would have been killed. And it was very salutary that, in fact, 100 years ago, quite a lot of people in Wisconsin died at night while they were asleep. Never woke up because it was so cold. and the heating weren't very good. So I don't con myself. I don't keep the Sabbath day. I don't. Sabbath day is 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. Most of us wouldn't be able to go to the churches we attend if we kept the Sabbath law, because they're too far away. So we don't keep the Sabbath. And I think anyone who says they keep the Sabbath really doesn't understand the Sabbath. But isn't it a good idea, on principle, to have a day's rest a week, to worship, set aside one day for worshiping the Lord corporately, although we should worship him privately every day? And I think the answer to that question is yes. I think that's the principle. We don't keep the laws of the Sabbath, so we're not keeping the Sabbath. What we are doing is resting and worshiping the Lord. And one of the big problems we have in today's society, particularly in Britain, is stress. We have a lot of problem with stress. And I think one of the reasons we have a lot of problem with stress is people don't take one day rest a week. And maybe also they don't worship one day a week. But certainly, if you can argue it from a psychological point of view, they should rest for one day a week. And they don't. So we have a build-up of stress because we're not resting the body. So Sabbath applications, yeah, I think we can learn from the Sabbath. But let us not con ourselves and say we're keeping the Sabbath. We are not. And we can't. Circumcision, any application? Infant baptism? Oh, got to watch that one, you know. You've got to really watch that one. Lots of people and lots of ceremonies welcome this child into the body of Christ. Sorry, you've got to be very careful with your wording. If you wish to welcome a child into the body of the church, you know, welcome the child into the body of this Episcopalian church or this Lutheran church or this Methodist church, okay, fair enough. You do welcome that child. So many churches have a service of dedication for a child. You know, where the families promise that they'll bring the child up in the knowledge of the Lord, and all the church has a little get together and we all welcome this child into our church, don't we? Because we love kids, don't we? We love babies. So yeah, maybe infant baptism I'm a bit concerned about. The Mosaic Law, any application? Well, we've got to be very careful with this, because the Mosaic Law was in quite a number of different sections. There was the Ritualistic Law. Think how much of the Mosaic Ritualistic Law you keep. And the answer is zero. You don't keep any of it. What about the Civil Law? Is America organized on the basis of how Israel's political system works? No, we don't keep that. The moral law, yeah, much of the moral teaching in the Bible doesn't change. If you look at the moral teaching in the Mosaic Law, you look at the moral teaching in the Prophets, you look at the moral teaching in the Gospels, you look at the moral teaching in the Acts period, you look at the moral teaching in the post-Acts period, it doesn't really change. It doesn't really change significantly. So, Mosaic Law application, with respect to the moral law, I think it's very significant. Okay. So, again, if you really want to follow the subject of the Sabbath through, you might want to take a look at this little booklet. It's Saturday, Sunday, and the Sabbath. And in that one, I follow every single reference to the Sabbath throughout the whole of the Bible. I do it chronologically. I start at the beginning and work through to the end, so we can get the progressive revelation as it builds up through the scriptures. And also what I do is pay special attention to what's said to the Jew and what's said to the Gentile, so that we can get a full and complete picture of Sabbath teaching throughout the whole Bible.